We're meeting Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And that is page 925 in the Black Bibles. 925 in the Black Bibles. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Recently purchased a devotional, actually an Advent devotional by Tom Askell, and in the introduction, he relayed a helpful story about ancient England where a traveler is traveling in England and comes across three masons that are all working, and they're chipping away at granite from a huge block of granite. And the traveler asks them what they're doing, and he got different answers from each of them. The first mason seemed quite bored at his job and responded in a rough manner, saying, "I'm hammering on a rock to make it into a smaller shape. In essence, can't you see what I'm doing?" The second was more interested in his work and was hammering more diligently than the first. And when he answered, he said, "I'm molding this block of rock so that it can be used with others to construct a wall." The third mason was hammering at his block with great fervency and regularly was standing back and surveying all the different pieces and how it fit together and measuring it and studying his work. And the traveler asked him the same question. And when he responded, he pointed towards the west and he said, "I'm building a cathedral for my king." And the outlook that each of them had and the purpose for why they were working and building affected their work drastically. Knowing the purpose of why we do what we do changes our actions. Who do we do it for? Why are we living? Why are we working? Why are we studying? Why are we doing all the things that we do? And as we approach this passage, we're coming off of all of the virtues that Paul has been emphasizing that as believers we ought to put on. And he concludes with an umbrella statement, a banner statement of why we do all the things that we do. And that takes us to verse 17, which reads, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray again. God, we want to come to you again and again in prayer. And even as I begin preaching, and we may not pause as a group to pray, I pray that our hearts, my heart, and all of our hearts would be continuously lifted to you in prayer, asking for assistance and blessing as we encounter you in your word. Minister to us. Help us to live out this passage that whatever we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I want to do a little groundwork to bring us into the context and understand where this verse fits in the passage, and then we'll look closer, more closely at the passage. What we see right here is really everything that's been leading up to it with the virtues that we're to put on. And this is, in a sense, an interpretive summary of what came before. In verses 12 and 13, we saw that Christ's forgiveness was the basis for our lifestyle. And so the way that we live and interact with other Christians in the church is to be informed by Jesus's forgiveness of us. And so we get to our verse in verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." In a sense, it's a summary of that. We also saw in verse 15 that the peace of Christ was to rule, to be the central thing for Christian living. And so the way that we interact with each other and have Christ's peace rule affects the way that we live our life. And then the last few weeks, we've been contemplating letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Christ is so central that his word permeates our lives as individuals, our lives as a church, our teaching of one another, our singing to one another. All of this is under the banner of Christ. And so it's right that Paul concludes and summarizes by saying, whatever you do, just to sum it all up, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, this is good and this is right. We're understanding this is a summary of what came before, but we would be missing something if we stopped there. It's also a transitionary verse for what's to follow. He's about to move into the household code. Husbands, wives, fathers, children, masters, slaves. In all of these things, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you how a very similar parallel verse, back to Ephesians, hold your place here in Colossians, and this is going to give us a little force to the application of the verse we're looking at. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, two books to the left, in verse 21. We'll read 20 as well. I mean, we could just keep going back because there's so many parallels between Ephesians and Colossians. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns. We've been thinking about that. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. That verse is a little different than our verse in Colossians, but some very close similarities. But notice verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, this command to submit is attached to, is building upon verse 20. Giving thanks to God, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And oftentimes, we'll take that verse and say, believers, we need to submit to each other. But we would be falling short if we do that, because what follows? Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. Children, obey your parents. So this verse on submitting to one another, it is capstoning, it's finalizing what preceded it, but it's also now leading us to what follows by saying, what do I mean by submit to one another? In those various relationships of hierarchy, in the family, in the workplace, in society, submit to one another. And so this verse is leading us into understanding what submission means. Come back to Colossians with me. We're here in verse 17. And verse 17, similarly, it's summarizing what precedes it. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then it moves right into these various callings. The calling of a wife, the calling of a husband, the calling of a child, a father, a servant, and a master. This is showing us that living for Christ is not relegated to worship. It's not just body life. It's not just Sunday morning worship that we're to do everything in the name of Christ. That's been a theme of what we've been in, how we interact with one another as a body. And now he's pivoting and transitioning and moving beyond worship and saying, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to have these categories of calling and glorifying Jesus in our various callings. Everybody's a child. Everybody has that calling, that vocation. And so in our calling as a child, we're to glorify Jesus. And in all of our being a child, we're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Some have a calling of a husband or of a wife. In that calling, if that's your calling and the Lord's brought you into that, do all of your husbanding and being a wife in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in the workplace, as a bondservant, as a boss, as a master, all of these different callings and responsibilities that God leads us into, in those callings, in those vocations, we're to live for Christ and do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see some of these implications as we go on, but you and I are called as Christians to live in a body, and in all of our interacting with each other, we're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we'll see what that means in a little bit. But it moves beyond that. Everything in our lives are to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. The main point of this morning's sermon is this: live all of life under Christ. Live all of life under Christ. And two main headings: one, the scope, and two, the rule. The scope, all of life, everything in our lives. And the rule, number two, under Christ. Live all of life according to the rule, which is under the rule and reign of Christ. Let's look at the scope. What are we talking about? What parts of life is being affected by this verse? Look at verse 17 with me. "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." This is very extensive. There are few exhortations in Scripture that are this all-encompassing, and this is one of them. Every part of your life ought to be affected by the rule that we're going to look at in a little bit. First thing that he says is word. He gives an example. Whatever you do, and he gives two examples, word or deed, and then he broadens it out to everything. Word. Words matter to Christ. The words that we speak, Jesus cares about. Speech can give life. Speech can take life. Sins of speech can bring much damage. In James, we read, "If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle or control his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." It doesn't matter what we profess. If we're unbridled in our tongue, our profession, our religion is worthless. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight." What we're seeing here is that the domain of the tongue is under Jesus. Jesus cares about your mouth. Jesus cares about what you say. This led the psalmist to pray in Psalm 141, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let not my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies." What a prayer. God, put a guard, put a soldier on my mouth, put a gate over my mouth to stand watch for what comes out. We're being called here in this passage, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a master over our lips. And that master is to be the Lord Jesus Christ. We can live in a way, though, where he's not the master of our lips. And the psalmist in Psalm 12:4 talks about those that live without Christ or God being master of their lips. "Those who say," he says, "with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us?" Nobody's going to touch me. Nobody's going to tell me what to say. Nobody's going to curb my speech. As Christians, we submit our hearts and our lips to the Lord and say, "God, you are master over my mouth. Help my speech to honor the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus cares about our speech. How is your speech with friends? With siblings, casual conversation in the shop, with old buddies, with your spouse? How is your speech? Are the things that you say true? Are they true words? Are the words that are uttered, do they honor God? Is our speech profitable? Is it building up? This is a domain that we should say, God, help my speech to honor you. And you know, put positively toward the glorious callings of our speech, our mouths are to be filled with the praise of God. Speaking of the gospel, speaking of the works that Christ has done for us. May it be so of our speech, glorying in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Not just words, but deeds. Whatever you do in word or deed, the things that you do, service toward others in the body, our hospitality, our carpentry, our coding, our diaper changing, our food cooking, everything that we do, all of our works, all encompassing, may those things be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's fitting to say that even our deeds go beyond our outward action, but also to deeds of the heart, the thought life. And everything about us, this is meant to be all-encompassing, is to be affected by the scope and the extent of what's to be brought under Christ in our lives. Think about this. Jesus cares about your life. He didn't do a legal transaction and he has no interest in what you do now. Jesus really cares about the details of how you live and how I live. He cares about how you rise. He cares about how you go to sleep. He cares about what fills that time in between, what you do on the computer, how you use your hammer, your education, your studying, your reading, your caring for your children. God is intimately involved and he cares about the details of your life and your heart response and decisions as you make all of those decisions and actions throughout the day. God really cares about the details. This also shows us that Jesus, he's the one who owns our lives. There's a real sense, whether you're a Christian or not, you're owned by Christ because you're created. You're a creature. Jesus made all things before he took on flesh. He created all things and we belong to him. We're his. Whether we're a Christian or a Muslim, we belong to Christ. But it's also true that when we're bought and redeemed by Jesus, we become his in a special way. I was purchased by the blood of Jesus. These hands are not my own. This mouth is not my own. This heart is not my own. I am Jesus's. I belong to him. He owns me. Another all-encompassing passage that we're all familiar, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All of life, even the details of our eating and our drinking, God cares about these things and we're to submit these things to the Lord. So the scope of our worship and our service to the Lord, it's not just church life. As Paul's showing us in the verses that follow, it's everything. Whatever you do, word or deed, everything is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no sphere in our lives that's not to be touched by Christ or where Christ is not welcome. There's no vocation or calling where Christ should be hidden. He's not king at the church, but a secret friend at work. He's not Lord at the church, but then waiting outside the office when we go to the office. Jesus is king over all in every sphere of our lives, in the church, in our households, in the workplace, in our buying and selling, in our commerce and society, in the civic sphere, in the legislation office. Christ is to rule over everything that we set our hand to. Keith Green wrote a wonderful song that is one of my favorites, but in it he says, I pledge my son, I pledge my wife, I pledge my head to heaven. I pledge my son, I pledge my wife, I pledge my head to heaven for the gospel. He's looking at those things that are around him, himself and his family, saying, this is the Lord's. It's for him, for his service. And we can take it further. I pledge my son, I pledge my wife, I pledge my head, I pledge my house, I pledge my business, I pledge my school, my buying, my selling, my voting, the institutions that we build, my conversations, I pledge it all to Christ. We'll return to this in a little bit. Everything in our lives is his. What's the scope? Everything. Everything is to be touched and under his rule. And if you're an unbeliever, you might be hearing this and saying, okay, the Christian is to live all of life under Christ. I'm not a Christian. Well, this is actually for you as well, in a different sense, but true. All people are called to live under the rule and reign of Christ. There does need to be an order, though. Our hearts need to first be subdued to Jesus. As an unbeliever, all of your life really is the ownership of Christ. And if it's not being used to live for him, that makes you a transgressor or a sinner. You're taking what Christ has given and you're not offering it back to him in service. And so we're going to talk about in a minute how that can be fixed, how that can be remedied. But know that this isn't just for Christians. This is for all people to live all of life under Christ. So that's the scope. That's the extent. It's everything. Everything our hands touch, every word, every thought, every intention under Christ, for him, with his name on it. And now let's look a little bit deeper at what it means to do it in the name of Jesus, to do it under him. We've seen the extent. Now let's consider, number two, the rule under Christ. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord? One thing that it means, I'll list a handful, but one of them is that our lives are to be governed by Christ's authority. We're asking, what does it mean? Governed by Christ's authority, by his commands. You know, baptism brings Christ's name upon us in a special way, and we come under his authority publicly. In Acts 10:48, we read this about baptism. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When we're baptized, Christ's name is put upon us. When we're saved secretly and we're born again and we believe, his name is upon us, no doubt. But there's a public transaction that happens in baptism where we are identifying with Christ and his name is upon us. And that passage that was read this morning from Numbers, that God's name would be upon his people. There's a covering, there's an identifying with him when we come to Christ and are baptized. And Christ's name, when it's upon us, it carries authority. It's a name of ownership. We belong to him. We're his children. We see something of this authority that comes with his name in 2 Thessalonians. Paul says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's invoking Christ's name here, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the traditions that you've received from us. He could have just said, I command you to stay away from this brother. That would have been enough. It carries authority. But he's invoking the name of Christ, and with that comes this clear, explicit authority from Christ. And so when we say that we're to live all of our life, whatever we do, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're saying under the authority of Jesus, where it's His, it belongs to Him, and we're submitting to His commands in all of life. This is why His Word must dwell in us. If we're called to live according to His commands, we ought to know His Word thoroughly, and it should dwell in us richly. And the outflow of that is then living all of life in the name of Christ. When we make decisions and when we do things, it's not for our own will, our own pleasure, it's for Christ's will and His pleasure. He's the polar star, the navigating, the compass, that central mark that we look to when we're navigating through our lives. What sailors and mariners and explorers and pilots and land surveyors would once look to a polar star. We're to be like that in looking to Christ in our lives. What does it mean? It means that we're governed by Christ's authority. It also means that we're empowered by His strength. Where do we get this from? When we look at Scripture and how the name of Christ or the name of the Lord is used, that phrase, in the name of the Lord, it's often used to show a source of strength. One of those examples is with David and Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17:45, we read, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin.'" So these are what that man's trusting in: sword, spear, javelin. "You're coming with these to fight, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Your source of strength, sword, spear, javelin. My source of strength, the name of the Lord. When I'm coming in His name, it's God's strength that's going to see me through." That means that whatever we set our hand to do, we're not only asking, how would Christ have me to do this? What's His command? His authority's over me. But we're also saying, I'm doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's empowering me toward this task. There's a strength that comes from Jesus in this. Another thing, what does it mean? What does it mean to do something in the name of Christ? It means for His glory, for Jesus' glory. In Micah 4, we see that the godless, those are that are of other religions, he says, all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, but we walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. They're doing things as representatives of their God, but we walk in the name of Yahweh, who is God forever and ever. There's a recognition that when we are Christians, we are representing Jesus. Just as sons of Adam were made in the image of God and we represent God to all of creation as we rule over it, as sons of God and identifying with Jesus Christ, we represent Jesus as Christians to all who see the things that we say and do. And knowing that we represent Jesus, that means that the actions that we do either glorify Him or dishonor Him. And we really need to own this idea that we represent Jesus and Christ is being judged based off of our lives. Familiar with the passage, God is blasphemed among the nations because of you, said to Israel. We can do the same thing in our living. Christ can be blasphemed. He can be dishonored, or He can be honored. And so when we live and when we work and when we speak and when we interact with friends, we're to have a keen eye. Our aim is the glory of Christ because we represent Him. We see some of this representative language even when Jesus says, "I'm sending the Spirit." But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. When the Spirit came, he came in the name of Christ, representing Jesus Christ. Why am I teasing some of these verses out? I don't want us to think, okay, we heard in the name of Christ, and Corey's saying it means source of strength and authority and aiming at Christ's glory, and he just thought that. I want to see that Scripture is using the name of God in these ways. And when Jesus comes and when Paul uses this language, it has the force of biblical history of the name of God being upon his people and all that that entails. When we do things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're governed by his authority. We're receiving him as a source of strength, and we're doing it for his glory. So practically, how do we live this out? What does this mean? Does it mean that we need to put Christ's name on everything and write it on everything? Do we need to put a bumper sticker, I'm Jesus's, I'm a Christian, on our cars and on all of our works? Is that what we're supposed to do? No, it's not a call to publicly put his name on every single thing. But it is a call to live in such a way that if his name were to be visibly put on everything, we wouldn't be ashamed. You don't need to have a Jesus bumper sticker. But if we drive in a way that we're glad we don't have a Jesus bumper sticker, then that's instructive. We don't have to have the name of Christ in our business title. But if we would be ashamed that people realize that we're a Christian running a business, then we're not living in the name of Christ in our workplace. We don't need to put Bible verses at the entrance of our gates. Welcome to, we don't need to. But if it would make us ashamed to have so because our neighbors would realize that we're Christian, then that tells us something about the way that we're living toward our neighbors. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, our words or our speech, we should do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Does it mean that every single moment of the day we're supposed to be thinking, this is for Christ, this is for Christ? If you can, sure, that would be great. We're limited, though. Our capacity to focus on any given task, we're not able to think about everything. But what it does mean is that the disposition of our heart from start to finish, we're ordering things to the glory of Christ and wanting him to be honored. And when we have some respite and pause and think, we're able to evaluate and remind ourselves, oh, this is for Christ. Oh, this is for Jesus. It's to give him glory. You've heard of the Luther quote that apparently is wrongly attributed to him, but it's good. He says, the Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. Whatever we do, we're to do to the Lord and do it in such a way that we wouldn't be ashamed if he were to be associated with it. And in our minds and in our speech, we are glad to freely associate him with it. Listen, we fail in many ways. As I'm working through this and thinking, I'm thinking, oh Lord, I want my life to be much more for the honor of Christ. I want his name on everything, and I want to live in such a way that I wouldn't be ashamed for his name to be on everything. But I fall short, and you fall short. And here's the good news, that part of his name being on us is his blood being on us. We have his name on us because he died for us and purchased us. The way that we entered in was through the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Our entering in was through his name, and now we have forgiveness. And God looks at us and he sees the work of Christ and we please him. And any humble attempt that we have to bring our lives and our different spheres and our home and our work and our school to please him and to honor him, he's pleased because of Jesus Christ. So when we here live all of life under Christ, there is duty there. We'd say, oh, Lord, more and more in my life. But there's also much grace, because the reason we can live all of life under Christ is because his name is already on us, because he purchased us by his blood. And that is comforting to us. And let that be the motive, not the grind, though we love to grind, we want to grind, but Christ's name upon us, placed there because of his redemptive act on the cross. That should be the motivating factor to then respond and worship to him and live all of life for him. I talked a little bit about the unbeliever as he called to this, and I said yes, but listen, that doesn't mean stay an unbeliever, stay unforgiven, and then start trying to live in all the ways Jesus wants you to live and put his name on it. That's not what we're talking about. You think of the men who saw Jesus' disciples casting out demons, or Paul casting out demons, and they started trying to cast out demons. And they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And what did the demons say? Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the demon-possessed man overtook the man and beat him. We don't want to just adopt the name of Jesus and do Christian things because that's what we're supposed to do. You must know Jesus yourself. You must be forgiven yourself. In Long Beach, in California, I remember being maybe a 12-year-old with my uncle, and people were selling a bunch of different things. And one of the things they were selling were Oakley glasses for just a few bucks. And Oakley, I don't know if you know, when I was a kid, that was those were the coolest glasses that existed. And I bought a pair. They were white, and they had the Oakley logo on them, and I thought I was cool. I was cool. And they were just a few bucks, but Oakley's were like $70 or something like that at the time. Ray-Bans, whatever. Maybe you like Gucci or Louis Vuitton, and you get knockoffs. The thing is, they're not the real thing. Stamping a logo on something doesn't make it legitimate. And so if you're not a Christian, saying, I'm doing this in the name of Christ, or just trying to be a Christian or act outwardly, that is fake. It's not enough. God wants your heart, and he wants you to come to him in repentance and faith. What is repentance? It's changing your mind about everything, what you believe, about how you view sin, and agreeing with God, saying, that is wicked, and I've been in it, and I don't want that anymore. I'm repenting. I'm turning from that. Not just repentance, but belief. Jesus shed his blood for the sins of the world. And if I'm going to have forgiveness, I need that payment. I need that sacrifice to be applied to me. Your good works can't earn you favor with God. You're searching out Christianity. It's not something that can turn over a new leaf and just make your life better. Christianity's message, the Bible's message, God's message is that all have sinned and fallen short of God and his standard and his glory. And the only way that you can be made right with him is not by doing things in the name of Jesus or trying to live all of life for the glory of Christ. The only way you can be made with Christ is to enter in through the name of Christ by believing upon him and saying, my only hope is Jesus. Save me. Save me, Jesus. You died for me. And when you call upon him, you're forgiven completely. And then the rest of our lives, the rest of your life, is spent seeking to bring every sphere of our life under his name. Some implications on the extent and the application of this. We've talked about the scope. It covers all of life. And we've talked about, well, okay, here's all of life. What do we do with it? We live it in such a way that it glorifies Christ, it's empowered by Christ, and it's according to his rule. and to his command. In the Reformation with Martin Luther, one of the things that he redeemed was a doctrine of vocation. And what had happened in the church medieval and Roman Catholicism throughout the years is that the priesthood, the monk life, the nun life was seen as the holy calling. But the peasant life, the cobbler, the business owner, that was a second-class calling. And one of the things that Martin Luther did very well was say, all of life is for the glory of God. And you can be a shoemaker and honor God and bring him glory. And you don't need to live the life of an austere monk. You can be a woman and serve the Lord and not be in a convent and a nun and celibate your whole life. You can get married and glorify God in marriage. It's not a second-class calling. And he brought these things together, and people's eyes began to be open to the scriptures that everything, not just church life, not just the priesthood, not just being a nun, everything is worship to God. Everything is his. He wrote to a servant girl is an encouragement. Luther said, if you do your household chores, that is better than the holiness and austere life of all the monks. An encouragement that there's no secular and sacred, where secular is apart from Christ and sacred, those are the really holy things. All of life is holy. All of life is sacred. This is one of the reasons why, as a church, I don't want to demand of the membership an extremely busy church calendar where everything that we're doing is just ministry, 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 busy calendar, busy calendar, busy calendar with all these events. Because you have vocations, you have callings, you have households and jobs, and you have school and education. And God has called you to these things, and they're real callings, and you're to be busy in those as worship to God. Busy in those things as worship to God. And so if, bring it some more rubber meets the road, we want to be in the scriptures. We must be in the scriptures. It's our life. In the morning, if you're caring for a little child, and it's demanding your attention and your time, and you're not able to read the word at that time, to grumble and complain and say, I should be reading the word and not feeding this baby, would actually be to misunderstand God's calling on your life. If he's given you a child, he's called you to be a mother. And caring for that mother, that child in the morning hours, even with that godly desire to read the word, that is a godly calling, and you should fulfill Christ in that to its fullest. And then look for some time later on to be in the word. It would be wrong to say the word is the spiritual work, but feeding the baby is unspiritual and to be less desired. That's a calling God has placed on you, and you love him, and you love neighbor, your child in this case, in that calling, and it's living all of life under Christ in that. Some things, teasing this out a little bit more, when we think about the Great Commission, some Christian movements throughout church history have taken the Great Commission and used that to cancel out other callings and mandates in life. Businesses unravel, families unravel, because somebody's pursuing a calling that they think is supposed to trump everything else. And it's helpful for us to remember that the Great Commission is urgent, but it doesn't cancel things like the creation mandate. As Christians, we need to prioritize the gospel. We need to prioritize the spread of the gospel. We need to think about the imminent return of Christ. Christ could come back at any minute. He could come back at any minute. and pray for that. Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. We want his return. We long for it. We work in a way that demonstrates that. But the imminent return of Christ is not to erase or slow down our faithfulness in our other vocations. We can long for the imminent return of Christ and still have a 400-year plan for our families, for our neighborhoods, for our societies. Lord Jesus, come and help me be faithful so that in the coming generations, you're honored by them as well, should you tarry. And we saw this in the Thessalonian church. In Paul's first letter, he wrote to them of the imminent return of Christ. And then in his second letter, he's realized some of them have put off one of their callings of work. And he's exhorting them, no, the man who doesn't work doesn't eat. And so we can have this response where we think Christ has come, he's going to come again, people need to be saved, and we need to be very busy and very diligent in that. But in our diligence in that, it's not to lead us to look at other callings, which is what's going to come in the following weeks, wifehood, motherhood, parenthood, being a child, workplace, being a boss. All of those areas we're still to bring under Christ while we work in light of the imminent return of Christ. You think also of the Pharisees. You know, they had a misstep when they said to their parents, what would have been given to you is given to the Lord. It's Corban. And Jesus rebuked them, saying, you're still to honor your mother and father and take care of them. You don't get to shirk off that responsibility. Spiritual duties that are brought in the new covenant do not cancel our natural duties given to us by Jesus Christ. And so what do? How do we think about these things? We think about the coming of Christ and his glory and the spread of the gospel, and we labor toward that. Maybe your vocation is a pastor. Maybe your calling is a missionary. And when God does that, throw all of your energy, throw all of your life into it. Maybe your calling is to teach children, to raise them up. Maybe it's to be a software developer. Maybe it's to be a doctor. Throw your energy into those things. Maybe it's to be a church member. If you're a Christian, it certainly is. Throw your energy into that. And then we take all of our different callings and we honor God in those callings because he's worshiped and honored when we do so. So as Christians, we're to take all of life and we're to live all of life under Christ. And if you look at Colossians chapter 3 with me, look at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's not a period there, there's a comma. Goes on, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thanksgiving, I've said this a few times, is the capstone of our praise. And as Christians, even our thanksgiving is in the name of Christ. Look at the verse, giving thanks to God the Father through him, through Jesus. We're to turn our praise and our thanks to God. And this is another good filter for us when we're thinking about how we manage our lives. We should ask, can I put Jesus' name on this and be glad? That's a good filter. Another filter is this. Can I give thanks to God in this work that I'm about to do? There are things that we're called to do that we don't do well. There are things that we're not called to do that we shouldn't be doing. And so it's good to ask, is this really a calling in my life? Is this something God has really called me to? And if he hasn't, pull back from that and focus on the things he has called you to. One of the good filtering questions for whether or not God's called you, can I give God thanks in this work? Is this a godly work? Would it honor him? Would I be neglecting other callings? One of the greatest means for this is letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And that just returns us back to our verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. The way that we're able to live this out is by the word of Christ dwelling us richly. And that's going to propel us to live faithfully these vocations that we're going to look at in coming weeks as wives, husbands, fathers, children, bondservants, and masters. And may God help us in all of these callings to live in those various spheres under the rule and reign of Christ and for his glory. Let's pray.